It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a new person. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we've been in Ephesians, and yesterday in Ephesians chapter 4, let me share a couple of the truths from Ephesians chapter 4 that really minister to all of our hearts, I'm sure. Verse 13 speaks about growing in the Lord, listen, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or a fully mature body of believers. And it says this, after that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. If you're a believer, you are created by God in true righteousness and holiness, and that righteousness is of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Well, this is Fire Away Friday. I'm going to go ahead and give the number. You can get in the queue. If you call now, you will get through, and we want to hear your Bible questions. It's 888-589-8840. And Bert, every day of the week is special on Exploring the Word, but I'm really partial to Fire Away Friday.
It is a good day, and we appreciate those who make it a better day. And that's those that are praying for us, those that call in and ask these questions. We appreciate it. Fire Away Friday wouldn't be very, very good if people didn't call in and ask the question. So make that call, 888-589-8840. Right before we go to the first caller and we have them being lined up, I think we need to take time to recognize the homegoing of two individuals, Alex. One is the great actor Chuck Norris. Again, he represented so much for us. Far as I could hear his testimony, a follower of Jesus Christ. And man, what a, the television show, a lot of folks grew up watching that. Walker, Texas Ranger.
Yes.
Yeah, he became an honorary Texan and an honorary Texas Ranger. So
And let me tell you something that impressed me. On townhall.com, and I guess this was 8 or 9 years ago, but it was near Christmas, and he wrote an article, and I was online, and it said, you know, Chuck Norris, the real power of the universe. Now, as everybody knows, I'm sure, there have been these Chuck Norris jokes, and some are really funny because he was into martial arts. He was very athletic. In his movies, he was famous for the roundhouse kick. And they begin to make up all these jokes about how powerful Chuck Norris is. And they would say, like, how many push-ups can Chuck Norris do? And the answer is all of them. Yeah. Well, Chuck Norris wrote this article, and he said, it's flattering, and it makes me laugh, the outlandish things people say about, you know, how strong I am. But I'll never forget, he said, let me tell you who has all the power. It's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he said, folks, you know, say very kind things about my athletic accomplishments and all that. He said, but the true power is in Jesus. And if you've never trusted Jesus, do that now. And I just remember, I like Chuck Norris anyway, but when he was so vocal to share the gospel as he did, praise God. And I never met him. Bert, you and I were at NRB, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago, and I saw him from a distance. He and his wife were at the National Religious Broadcasters, but he, at 86 years old, went to heaven today. But another great American Christian leader went, had their home, they're promoted to glory today also, weren't they, Bert?
They were, and that's Dr. Steve Gaines. Steve was the former pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee area, followed Dr. Adrian Rogers, and I don't know anybody really want to do that, but Steve did, and did it with grace and strength and power. He was elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention and just served the Lord, and he and his wife, Donna, they 2 years ago, he stepped down and was ministering. But again, Dr. Steve Gaines, we want to pray for for his wife and his family. And Bellevue Church, even though they have a new pastor now, that they're still grieving. And so we want to pray for them.
Yeah, amen.
Well, let's do that right now, Alex. Is that all right? Then we'll go
lead
to
us. Would
okay.
You?
Father, we thank you for men and women who love you, who serve you, those that are just witnesses of your grace and your mercy. And I thank you for Pastor Steve Gaines. Father, what a godly man he was, how he served and how he loved you. And I pray, Father, that in his home going, that there's a celebration, but also be with his family as they're left here and strengthen them in Bellevue Church as well. For Chuck Norris, Father, for a hero that guys can look at and I say, man, yeah, that he's a good man, Father. Now, I know you say there's none good. He is a flawed man. But at the same time, Father, as Alex has said previously, he loved you and followed you and made it known. And I pray you'd be with his family as well, Father.
Yes.
Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's go to the phone lines and let's go to Texas. And Barry, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, brother.
Oh, thank you for taking my call. I'm looking at the book of Exodus, and I'm referencing chapter 4, and starting at verse 24. And it says here, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, and this is Moses, and sought to put him to death. Now, obviously, this has got something to do with his transgression with regard to not circumcising his child. I think that's correct. But what I'm interested in is his wife, Zipporah. She was a Midian, if I'm not mistaken. How did she know? Were they in fact Jews or were they not Jews? And how did she know to actually perform the circumcision?
Okay, we know Moses was. Doesn't seem like Zipporah was, but there was some connection. And there's no doubt that she and Moses had been, they had been, known one another for quite a while. And so she would know that. And Alex, I think she kind of represents an intercessor. You catch one of them? I think. Do you see that?
Exactly. And in the New Testament, maybe if there's a New Testament counterpart to this, it would be the sin unto death. Do you remember how Paul wrote about how some are sick and sickly and some sleep, as in the sleep of death? We're talking about believers here. Now, in Exodus 4:24, the Lord Yahweh, Almighty God, is at their encampment, meets Moses. And the word sought, let me talk about this word for a little bit. The way the Hebrew word renders, it doesn't mean like maliciously desired, but was, in a way, planning. But here's one of the, and by the way, the Hebrew word B-A-Q-A-S-H says make inquisition to possibly procure. Moses was being evaluated by God, really, about whether his obedience or lack thereof would result in life or premature death. And that's right, Zipporah was, like you say, Bert, a bit of an intercessor. Here's the thing with not only overt disobedience, but passive lack of obedience. Yeah. Some people have had premature death, haven't they?
They have. And let's say this. He's been away from his heritage quite a while. Mm-hmm. Is he wanted to leave some of it behind, possibly? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. There's some sadness in his departure. And so I think there is that of lack of obedience. But again, God's grace is demonstrated here. Alex, again.
Well, this is a very unusual, especially
it
to
is.
Our modern ears or modern thought. In Exodus 4:25, Zipporah performs the circumcision. And the way the King James renders it says that you are a bridegroom of blood. And we've had this question. It's been a little while. People say, what in the world does this mean? In a way, Bert, it's almost like Zipporah was saying, okay, there, you've been circumcised.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know.
Yeah, it is. And something that who should have done?
Well, it should have been done because here it was part of the Abrahamic covenant.
Right.
But
Moses should have been doing this. And so
is she saying,
I've done your job? You said, yeah, it's done. It's kind of like I've done your job, you know.
Well, and let me say this. Now, I realize this is a bit of an extrapolation, but maybe not so much. The husband and the father, the man that is the spouse of the wife and the father of the children, is to be the priest of the home, really. And many a time, godly women have done what men should have been doing.
That's it. I think this is an example of it. I do. I hope that helps, Barry. Thank you for your good question. You always come up with some that's interesting to us. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Steve. Steve, go right ahead.
My question is there anywhere in the Bible that shows Jesus being seduced or tempted by a woman? And I'll hang up and listen for your response.
Okay, Steve, thank you for your call. There is none. Alex, none. Now, they've been people that's tried to make, with their false teaching, something with Mary Magdalene. But in the scriptures, no, except what does it say over in Hebrews? And every point he was what?
Yeah, in Hebrews 4:15, it says that Jesus was tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. So Jesus experienced the full range of human temptations, and he never sinned. So no matter what we might be going through, we can legitimately know Jesus understands. But I want to be as emphatic as I can. Nowhere in the Bible or even in early church history do we get the not a shred of indication that Jesus was involved with a female, because for one thing, that was just not his mission. He was here to be our Savior. Now, he forgave the woman caught in adultery. He saved men and women, and women played a big role in Jesus's ministry, not the least of which is finding the empty tomb on that first Easter morning. So Christ was very affirming of women and their role in the church, but no, scripturally nor historically, there's no evidence that he had a romantic relationship with any woman, certainly not Mary Magdalene, though some people here in the 20th century like to theorize about that. It might make for a big sale of fiction books, but it's just that, fiction, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. And what do you do with temptation? Listen, you dismiss it immediately with the Word of God, and you don't entertain it. Do not entertain it. And when you go and entertain it, you are presenting yourself, going further and even to participation. So dismiss it with the power of the Holy Spirit. That number, and we'll get your call, is 888-589-8840.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Colossians 1, verse 13.
American Family Radio.
I called your name.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is Bert and Alex, and we're on Fire Away Friday, where we take your questions, and we have some lines open that we think we'll get to before this program is over, and that number is 888-589-8840. But I want to give another number. Now, this is not the number you call in for questions, but this is the number you call in for testimonies and praises of what God has done using AFR as his instrument of sharing the good news of Christ, of information that we need to know the whole counsel of God in order to live in a world and share that testimony in godliness. And listen, Alex, that's what we're doing. That's what we hear during Share-a-thon. Yes, Amen. we get on the air and we promote it and we say, yes, we'd love to have you to call. But I want to tell you, the ones that are the most effective are those that have been, their lives have been changed. Their direction of their life has been put in order. And they call in and say, this is what God has done. And if you have that testimony that would last about a minute or 2 minutes, we would love for you to call in so it can be played at Share-a-thon and others can hear what God has done and them want to hear and also pray and participate financially. And here's the number that you want to call for this listener testimony, 877-876-8893, 877-876-8893. Make that call and just praise the Lord for what he's done. Alex, we love to hear those testimonies, don't we?
We really do, folks. And it may, you say, well, I've never done anything like this. Well, it may be a little out of your comfort zone, maybe, but God will use it. And this really is a way to minister. Share a listener testimony. And again, that number, 877-876-8893. And just tell us what AFR radio means in your life. Well, we've got questions. I'm not going to give the phone number again for a few minutes because I don't want to, you know, have too many numbers in people's minds. But do we have any calls on hold, Bert?
We do, and it's Steve in Missouri. Steve, thank you for calling today. Go right ahead, brother.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you so much for taking my call. I have a friend and a brother at church who believes that the second death refers to your soul being cast into hell, and as soon as you hit the flames, your soul dies. Now, I've been trying to convince him otherwise, but I found Isaiah 66:24, and there it says, in my Ryrie Bible of all things, their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. So, does the worm refer to their spirit?
Okay. In the New Testament, let me just start this off, Alex, and you complete it. In the New Testament, one of the words that is referred to as hell is Gehenna. And Gehenna was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. And it was out there where waste, and by the way, this is where most folks think that they took Lazarus because they would take dead bodies out there. Not the Lazarus that was raised from the dead, but the rich man in Lazarus, and just they'd throw their bodies on the heap. And the worms was always active, where it'd never die. In other words, it was continual. And so I think that may be a picture of that, Steve. Alex, what do you think?
Do you know, in the Mark 9:48, where it says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, the word for worm in some ancient Greek literature was the word, I'm not being graphic here, but it just is what it is maggot. And so, you know, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 66:24 to speak, and the word purr, which is always the word for fire, the fire of hell in Luke 16 in Revelation is the word for fire, like in Acts 28, where Paul was near a fire on a beach when they were shipwrecked. I want to say this, that annihilationism is not biblical. The idea that if a person dies and goes to hell, their soul gets extinguished, that's not biblical. And in Revelation 20, verse 14, it says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, what, quote, the second death is in Revelation 20:14 is eternal separation from God. And it is, Bert, I remember early in my Christian life, I was reading a lot of, you know, commentaries and some of the old doctrinal statements, a statement of biblical truth. It said, true Christianity believes in the everlasting conscious blessedness of the saved and the everlasting conscious punishment of the lost. So the idea that the unsaved just get snuffed out or annihilated, I mean, that might be wishful thinking, but that is not scriptural truth, is it?
It is not. And when you look at all of it and you look at it together, it is horrible. I know the flame is bad, the memories are horrible, but the worst part is separation. And the two things that it describes this place is one, where the, you know, the gnashing of teeth, gnawing and gnashing of teeth sound, and the other one is called a bottomless pit. Babies that are born, they have two fears when they're first born. The others are mostly developed, but one is loud noises, and the other one is the fear of falling. That's the reason you hold them close. And so those two fears that man has in his in the creation, they're continual. And just that sound and then the falling. So listen, those of you that are contemplating coming to Jesus, this guy that's talking to you was saved on a Tuesday night in August with a pastor preacher was preaching concerning and describing hell. God had convicted me already, and I just need to say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. And I did that night. I asked the Lord to come into my life. He changed my life completely. So I just say, you don't want to go to hell. Come to Christ and do it now. Don't wait. Ask him to save you. Ask him to be Lord of your life as you trust him with all your heart. I pray you would do that. Well, let's go to Texas, and it's John. John, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, brother.
Good afternoon, brothers. Good to talk to you. I've been a long-time listener, first-time caller. And
way to go.
Got a Sunday school class I'm teaching Sunday, and I've got a question. Herod the Great, according to history, he died in 4 B.C. So if he died in 4 B.C., how could he order the slaughter of the innocents when Jesus was maybe a year and a half, 2 years old?
Okay. Alex, the numbers on these, I just want to tell you, I've been looking at them now for over 50 years. When I was in Blue Mountain Christian University, and we'd talk about, okay, is it B.C.? He wasn't born on one. The numbers there, have a hard time putting them all together when all that began. Am I off base there, or have you got it down pat?
Yeah, I don't know that anybody actually knows the exact date. I've seen it like of Jesus's birth.
Right.
I've seen it as early, I mean, as far back as like 6 to 7 B.C., 2 to 3 or 5 B.C., So I don't know, but Herod, you know, I do believe in what the Bible says about Matthew 2, verse 16, that Herod sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. Now, here's the thing. The word Herod was really a house of people. I mean, there was Herod the Great. But Herod had sons, too. So, you know, even if one of the older, you know, Herod the Great had died, there still was, you know, that family name, if you will. But I think that the last year or two of Herod's life and the birth and the months immediately following Christ's birth, they had to have overlapped.
Yeah, I do. And John, yes, when you start looking at that and looking at the history of that, and it is, to me, it has been okay. There's some little bit, I'm going to use the word discrepancy, in the dating of man dating it, not God. I want to make sure you understand that. And so we hope that helps, and praise the Lord. By the way, we've got lines that you can call in if you got a Bible question, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. Let's stay in Texas and talk to Paul. Now, this is pretty good. Paul, wait just a second before you start talking. We've gone from John to Paul. So we're really in biblical names here. So we need a Peter to call in, maybe a Philip or a Bartholomew, you know? Wouldn't that be good, Alex?
That would be awesome. we'll keep to the biblical names.
Okay. Go ahead, Paul. Hey, I'm having a little fun. It's Friday. Go right ahead, brother.
No, that's great. Hey, I just wanted to real quick tell you guys that I'm a first-time caller, long-time listener. But before I get to my question, I just wanted to say that listening to you guys every day and just seeing what you do, leading people through the Bible chapter and verse and answering questions, definitely convinces me that your guys' steps are ordered of the Lord. And I love listening to you.
Thank you, Paul. But, listen, Alex, and I'll say a word of testimony. Alex and I are amazed at what God does, who he uses, and how he blesses. And thank you for sharing that, Paul. Go right ahead, man.
Well, my question is, just as I work my way through reading the Bible again, but I don't know if you've heard of the Bible app, Duomo, and while it boasts a lot of great things about it, I just wanted to know what your opinion of that might be, if you've heard of it or what you might know of it.
Alex, go ahead. You're the Bible app guy. You know a lot more than I do about it. I still read books, man.
Yeah. Okay. There's this Bible. I do too. I love books. And, John Wesley, they say that John Wesley said, those who read, lead. So we're a big proponent for building a Christian library. So there's this Bible app, D-U-O-M-O, Duomo, this Bible app. I think one of the big criticisms is it's by paid subscription. And the cancellation process is not always easy. Theologically, though, which is, I would assume, is the main import of the caller's question, you know, as far as I know, it's good. I've never heard anything necessarily bad about it. But, I'm just saying there's a lot of free apps, and one of them, and I'm not against, hey, I'm a capitalist, and if people are creating a good resource and making money, I'm not necessarily against that. But two of the things that are free that I have found very helpful, one is BibleGateway.com, GATEWAY, BibleGateway.com. And the other that I just love is called Bible Hub. HUB. And there's Hebrew and Greek resources and Charles Spurgeon, and maybe free doesn't have as much graphics or things as some of the paid apps, but hey, when you can get something good for free with no real static, maybe that's a better way to put your toe in the water of digital commentary and apps like that.
Amen. Now, Paul, thank you for calling. And when I said this, it doesn't mean somebody that doesn't have a Bible name doesn't need to call. But I want to say our next caller is Thomas, okay? And Thomas is from Texas. Thomas, go right ahead, brother. Thank you for calling.
Hey, Brother Bert, I did that for you. They call me Tommy, but my first real name is Thomas.
Way to go, man.
Anyway, God bless y'all. I don't know if y'all remember me. I had the street ministry in Houston, and y'all prayed for me a few times.
Yes, I do remember.
I haven't called in so long. But I was at a Bible study the other night, and Alex and Bert, please tell me the truth on this. And I didn't want to, correct the man. It was his Bible study. But it was on the prodigal son, and he said the brother was Jesus, and I about fell out of my chair. The man knows the word really good, and I just wanted to, and am I guilty for not saying anything so those other four men didn't get to hear the truth, and I let them leave without knowing who the son was? Was I wrong for that? And
Thomas, let me just share with you. Well, I heard you start, Alex. You go first, and I'll give my opinion afterwards. Go ahead.
Yeah, I would have to fully disagree with. Okay, Luke 15 is the very famous, very lovely story of the prodigal son. And, you know, one son wants his inheritance, and he goes away, and he squanders his life almost to the fullest. But he comes to himself, and he says, I will arise and go to my father. Now, the brother is the older, obedient son who stayed home and worked in the fields. And when his prodigal kid brother comes home, he's angry, he's envious, and he won't participate in the celebration. I don't think you could possibly construe that the older brother was Jesus for a lot of reasons. For one thing, Jesus is teaching the parable of the prodigal son. But the other thing is, Bert, if this is like some allegory, who's the prodigal? Was he saying it was Israel? But then Jesus was making himself guilty of being angry and envious. So no, that is, with all due respect, that is not the correct handling of that parable, Bert.
It is. Now, you're fully right. And I'd say this, Thomas. I when you're like that, you hesitate. I would not necessarily say, wait, don't do that. But if you have another opportunity, I would correct it as best I can. That number, 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We'd love to talk to you today.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped to rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible.
So I throw my hands and praise you again, that's good. Cause all that I have is Jehovah. Hallelujah. And I miss my mind, but I've nothing else fit for a king.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Welcome back. We're going to resume calls in just a moment. If you have a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Hey, I hope you're planning to be in church on Sunday, being in the house of God. This weekend, I've got the great privilege. I'll be in a church called Emerald Isle Chapel by the Sea, and it's near Wilmington, North Carolina. Pastor Clay Olson and a longtime friend of ours, a great missionary named Pastor Robert Cornegy, he's there too. Now, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, I'll be teaching on Bible prophecy. Then I'll also be preaching Sunday morning, Emerald Isle Chapel by the Sea. But next weekend, a week from today, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'll be over in Spartanburg, South Carolina, a church. I haven't been there in a few years, but Pastor Keith Davis at Zion Hill Baptist Church. It's near Greenville, near Spartanburg. So all of my travel dates are on my own website, which is alexmcfarland.com. And Bert, it's always a blessing everywhere I go, and I praise the Lord for this, but I meet people all over America who love the Lord, and they love the ministry of American Family Amen. Radio. And I want to tell you, and please pray about this, folks, revival is building.
Hallelujah.
I really, I know the world is not in a great place right now, but the Spirit of God is moving. People are being saved. And I really think the church is beginning to pray and intercede, and a move of God is beginning to happen, Bert.
Well, let me just tell you, if you look at the great revivals, it always came at difficult times, hard times. And so we're perfectly set for that. If God's people who are called by his name will seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. And listen, Alex, yes, revival is possible. I think it's coming. Let's pray. Well, let's go to South Carolina, and it's Philip. Philip, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, guys. Y'all doing all right today?
Doing well, man. Doing well.
Good. I'm actually in Greenville, so just a stone's throw over to Spartanburg. So.
Yeah, way to go. Love Greenville.
Amen. Love to see you next weekend.
Yes, sir. I think I'll make it over there. I'll be the really tall, bald guy. So it's pretty easy to find me.
I'll be the short, dumpy guy.
Okay, so this is going to be a strange question, so just feel free to shut it down at any point in time. My question is, at the thousand-year reign, Christ, the enemy is loosed on earth again to go and take, you know, some people that aren't following Christ at that time. So my question would be, could these be like children or people with mental issues that have passed away that were not at the age of accountability to accept Christ? And during this thousand-year reign, they need to accept Christ, and some of them won't? Or would this be more of the people that go through the tribulation, make it through, and still are able to have kids, and then it's their kids that then don't accept Christ?
Okay. Alex, answer. We got other callers, so we'll make you answer them all unless I need to throw something in. Go ahead.
Yeah, thank you for this great question. We go into a fair amount of depth on this in our most recent book on Bible prophecy in the end times. Yeah, Revelation 27 through 10, at the end of the thousand years, Satan is released for a little while, and the bottom line is this, that there are, at the beginning of the millennial reign, you know, only believers are going to be alive, and children are born because the believers that live through the tribulation, and they're born again, but they are mortals. So they enter the millennial era not in a glorified body. And I mean, as deep and complex as this sounds, Christ will be here physically. There will be people on earth in a glorified body, mortals that are saved. And so children will be born. And here's the thing about Satan being loosed, and some people, even with the highest amount of revelation of any group in history, Scripture, Christ is physically present. And yet that's the deceit of the fallen, sinful heart. There will be some, in spite of all of this objective, vivid revelation, some will choose to disbelieve and follow Satan.
Okay. Adam and Eve, perfect environment. Guess what they did? Yes, we are prone to wander. Let's go to Louisiana. Is it Angel? Go right ahead.
It's Angel.
Okay, go. Okay.
I had originally thought of a different scripture. Can I give you a
go ahead? Go ahead with your question. Okay. Go ahead.
Okay. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, where it says that God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's the spirit, right? Is that the spirit of man that have passed away, not the flesh, because the flesh can't enter heaven?
Okay. Alex, go ahead.
Yes, regenerated spirits. You know, it says, we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant about those who are asleep. But it says, even so, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And so I believe it will be raptured Christians and the saints of old that are in a glorified body. And they follow 10,000 times 10,000. When Christ comes back on a white horse, he's followed, And 10,000 times 10,000 is really a euphemism for a number, a multitude without number. And these are believing saints of all the ages.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Jacqueline. Jacqueline, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Praise the Lord. I just wanted to ask a question. This is not my first time, but I enjoy listening to you every day religiously at 3. Demonic spirits, can you all, at least Alex or Bert, give me something on how do you deal with that and scripture to let people know it is real, and through the Holy Spirit, we can have the spirit of discernment to let you, others know, but can you just give me scripture so I can study more to be able to explain it in ways that it is real?
It is real. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, let me say, yes, demons are real. And, you know, I don't talk too much about this, Bert, because for one thing, I don't want Christians to be like paranoid or fearful. But John 8:44 says Satan is a deceiver. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 says that he can disguise himself as like an angel of light and do all kind of activities and powers. And so the demons that are loose in the world are the fallen angels. Lucifer became Satan. The you know, one-third of the angels that followed him became demons. And that's why, and Bert, you feel free to weigh in on this. I want to say in the strongest possible terms, folks, have nothing to do with Ouija boards or seances or tarot cards or fortune telling, because they, on some level, they give Satan a foothold in our life. Now, if you've come to Jesus, just say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce that. I am delivered in Jesus' name, and the demons will not have any legal right to harass you or anything like that. But Bert, I think Satan is very territorial. I think in the drug industry, illegal drugs, the pornography industry, sex trafficking and prostitution, and yes, even, you know, false apostate religion. I think there are people in this world, and they are pawns, operatives of Satan, and they don't even know it, Bert.
You're right. Give him no room. He takes up vacant space. Just remember that, Alex. That's the reason you want to stay in the Word, stay with accountability to those around you in church, those around you, those of you that can't go physically because of illness and other reasons. You still need that area. And so I hope that helps, Jacqueline. Let's go to Georgia, and it's James. James, go right ahead.
Good afternoon. I called just to kind of help you fulfill your cadre of biblical names.
Way to go, James. Amen.
But wait, there's more. My first name is James. My second name, middle name, is Matthew. James Matthew.
Amen. Amen.
Your parents really put it on you, James. You got a lot to live up to, man. Go ahead, Alex.
Hey, forgive me, James. Yeah. Hold that thought. But I want to say, if we have a Mephibosheth listening, I will send you a set of all the books I've ever written. But James Matthew, well, welcome, sir.
My knee hurts. How about that?
Hey, James, thank you, brother. Hey, what part of Georgia are you from, James?
Tifton.
Okay, I'm going to be down in Rochelle, Georgia. That's on April the 3rd for a good, you know, good Friday service. Looking forward to being with those folks in that area of Georgia. But James, way to go to call. James Matthew, thank you, brother. Okay. Let's go to Texas and talk to Keith. Keith, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, brother.
Howdy, fellas.
Good to hear from you, man.
Howdy.
Yeah, Texas, we want a howdy. We got it. Go ahead.
That's right. Howdy. And my first name is James, so it's James Keith. I only hear those two when I get in trouble. James Keith. So.
Okay, go ahead, James Keith.
Just a real quick question. Something that's pretty important, but you never really hear anybody talk about it. How is it that Judas was able to betray Jesus? I mean, what was the legality for him to say, hey, arrest this guy? I've never heard anybody really talk about that, of how he was able to turn him over, or how did he, legality of that?
Okay, you had some people involved, I'll say this, and turn it over to Alex time-wise if we want to, but you had the ones who arrested Jesus in the garden was the temple guards, and then he would be turned over to Pilate, and then the Roman soldiers were. So you had two different, I would say, forces, law going at it, didn't they, Alex?
They really did, and in a way, the 30 pieces of silver, Judas basically was saying, look, I'll take you to him. I'll help you,
okay.
And here's how you'll know you'll get the right one. It's going to be after dark. A lot of Jewish men with beards, but the one I give a kiss on the side of his face. So Judas basically was willing to identify and put Christ in a place where he would get apprehended and arrested. And Judas basically said, hey, for a fee, I'll make sure you get him.
Yeah, you got to go back to his bargain that he was making with the Sanhedrin. He was making this, and he was used. And I think he knew, but he didn't know all the consequences. You know what I mean? He knew what he was doing. It wasn't like he was, but he was had a demon from the very beginning. Mm-hmm. And listen, that's the reason we said earlier about the issue of warfare. Give Satan no room, you know? Yeah. And that's a dangerous thing. So, okay. Brent is hoping for a Melchizedek call. We hadn't gotten one yet. He's still waiting. Keith, James Keith, thank you for calling. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Frank. Frank, thank you for calling.
My question is about Lent. I can't find anything in Scripture about it. Is it a man-made tradition, and why are Catholics and Methodists are all about it?
Okay. It is, you know, something of man-made, but it's recognizing, trying to recognize some of biblical. But Alex, I don't see it. It's not in the Bible, is it?
No, it really, though, is based on, you know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and he overcame. Well, you know, Lent is leading up to Easter for a number of weeks, usually 40 days. It comes to us really from, in fact, originally it was more than 40 days because they counted Sundays, and what people do in Lent now, it's 40 days leading up to Easter. In some ways, it's trying to identify with what Christ did in the wilderness. Now, it's not realistic for most people to fast for 40 days now as Jesus did in the wilderness, but, you know, to give up something. Let me just say this and make a little bit of a difference between discipline for growth and what's called sacramental value. The only sacrament you really need is the new birth. And the word sacrament means a conveyance of grace. Now, being a part of the church, taking the Lord's Supper, marriage, I mean, all of those things prompt holiness. And really, I guess we would call it sanctification. But spiritual discipline, yes, read, study, pray, do things to grow spiritually, but understand the grace of God and forgiveness in Christ's righteousness only comes through the new birth, Bert.
There's no other way. When Jesus said, I am the way, he meant it. And yeah, matter of fact, they would say members of the way. You know, that's one of the ways to talk about believers. So make sure those of you who are listening, that you're in on the way with Christ Jesus. Not some other way, not ritual, but in Christ and Christ alone. Alex, I hope you have a good time preaching there close to Wilmington, and
at,
hope it goes
Emerald
good.
Isle Chapel by the Sea.
And yes. I'll be at Ozark Baptist Church up close to Marietta in Mantachie here in Northeast Mississippi. Have a great, great weekend, and especially Sunday.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.